We're doing one more sermon today just in preparation for this next 2 years where we are trying to grow deep and wide. And I want to talk today about spiritual growth and what that looks like, maybe what it doesn't look like. One of the first stories I remember hearing as a kid, and you probably heard it too, was Jack and the Beanstalk. And in this story, here's a family who's living mainly in poverty, and they're trying to get by with very little. And this little boy, Jack, takes the one thing that they have going for them, which is the family cow, which is at this point probably pretty skinny, depending on the telling of the tale, not really worth getting the meat from, but he's continuing to milk the cow, and he decides that he's going to begin a transaction on behalf of his family, and he trades the cow in for these five magic beans that he's told will just grow like crazy. And of course, the family is not a big fan of this trade. They don't see the payoff, but he plants these beans, and just almost immediately, they just sprout up and grow so tall, and you've got this huge beanstalk and a golden egg before him. Just this amazing picture of rapid, simple growth. And I think sometimes when we think about spiritual growth, we view it that way, that there's this secret key, this magic effort, this hidden gem, that if we just find it, will guarantee rapid, automatic growth. There's this one book you've got to read. Here's this one practice you need to begin. Here's the secret key that no one has ever told you. And if you just buy my book, you'll discover it. And many of us have tried that. Or we watch others and we watch their growth and we think, well, theirs seems to happen better than mine. It's more rapid. Mine is slow. It's sluggish. I wish I could be more like them. They're more spiritual. They must be closer to God than I am because my growth is happening in fits and starts, and it's not doing what I thought it would. And what we learn from Scripture and what we're going to talk about today is that actually that's probably more what it looks like. Slow, unsteady. We're less certain about it than we'd like to be. So just as a reminder, and this is the passage that Beth read for us, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is giving two images of what the kingdom is like, and they both have to do with seed growth. And in the first story, as Beth read for us, it's the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed, but then basically, whether he's sleeping or awake, the seed is just growing, and he doesn't know how, and it sprouts and grows, and then he's able to harvest it. And he tells a second story right on the heels of this. What else is the kingdom of God like? Well, it's like a mustard seed, the tiniest seed you could possibly find. But when it is planted, it grows so large and the branches are so big that birds can perch in its shade. What Jesus reminds us of here is that growth in the end is given by God. That there are things we do as part of this, and we're going to talk about those, but in the end, it is God who gives the growth. God is the source of our spiritual growth. And it is not a matter of some huge effort that we undertake to outdo others or to get to a certain marker point. But the other thing in this passage is Jesus reminds us that growth is deep and wide, right? So you've got to have these deep roots that go down so that the branches can grow wide and provide shade. You need both the roots and the branches to grow. And that is our 2-year plan, to go deep and wide. And both of those things are important, but we might find ourselves inclined more toward one or the other. That's good and healthy and natural. But I want to talk about both kinds of growth today, and what they look like, and maybe how we keep from getting too out of balance. One way we get out of balance is to focus so much on depth and neglect the width. Too much depth without any width. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says that he's the true vine, God is the gardener, and God cuts off branches that bear no fruit. So you can have some plant, some tree that's got deep roots. But if the branches are not bearing fruit, if there's no width to it, God is cutting it off. So this is the error of focusing way too much on depth and neglecting width. This is a picture, and I'm going to be the first guilty one implicated here, of every seminarian and theology student you've ever met. When they're in the midst of it, because it is so much knowledge and it's so fascinating and so exciting. And this, the world of the Bible has been opened in new ways. God bless every single person who put up with me during that season, even still now, but definitely back then. Oh my goodness. And I think for a while, I wouldn't have said it this way at the time, but for a while, I viewed it as my goal to be the smartest person in the room. Now, there were two problems with that goal. Number one, I most often was not. And number two, no one really likes that person. It's really hard to be a minister to people when you're trying to just be smarter than everyone. But I was fascinated by all the things I was learning, and I just thought, you know, if the world, if the church would just get its theology right, everything would be fixed. If they just knew what I was learning. So this idea of too much depth without enough width becomes common to us when we really just like all these aha moments. Well, isn't that fascinating? I've never heard that before. Now let me go on with life as usual. I've learned all these things. That's enough for me. I'm not worried about practice. This is just fascinating knowledge. So some former colleagues of mine, we would go around and do workshops at different cities in the country, and we'd talk about different facets of ministry, and I would lead a session on adult education because that was my previous job, and I had done a lot of study on this to try to do a good job of it. And we would talk about setting learning objectives even for adults, right? What are some goals of an adult education ministry? Like, because with kids, you sort of have a defined scope and sequence, like birth through, you know, 6th grade or 12th grade, whatever. With adults, like, what's the scope and sequence? You just go to class until you don't, for whatever reason. And so we would say, well, what kind of objectives could you set? Well, then all the educators in the room would ask the question, well, how do you set learning objectives if you're not going to do the second part, which is assessment? How do you know if you've met them? Are you going to pass out classes in your Bible, or tests in your Bible classes? Well, no. So I suggested to them sort of an informal assessment. So if John and Jane have gone to your Bible classes for 10 years, and at the end, John and Jane are still jerks to everyone, then maybe it hasn't worked out. Just sort of the informal test of observation. Has there been any fruit from this? Or have they just studied a lot of fascinating things, thought, oh, that's interesting, and then gone on about their lives as usual? So when we focus on depth too much and not width, we are focusing on these technical terms, orthodoxy, right? We like that, and not worried about orthopraxy. So right belief at the expense of right practice. But even Jesus knows that it's not that simple. When Jesus tells the story of the man who builds the house, you know, the song that our kids learn to sing, even there, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And he goes on then to use the image of someone building with a deep foundation. So even Jesus here knows that depth is not just about what you believe or think, but it's what you do. Jesus' image for a person who does right is someone who builds a deep foundation that the winds can't blow over. So we avoid the one error of too much focus on depth, too much focus on orthodoxy, and ignoring width and orthopraxy, right practice. What about the opposite error? Some of us find ourselves on that side of the balance as well. And the first psalm, the psalmist says that people are blessed who stay away from the ways of the wicked and sinners and mockers. Blessed are people who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it. And the image then for those blessed people are like those who are trees planted by streams of water, deep roots, well nourished, not like the wicked who just get blown away. But the image for deep here is a person who delights and meditates on the law of the Lord and chews on Scripture. We've all heard the phrase, and maybe referred to people as a mile wide and an inch deep. People who are shallow. And the first sign of trouble, the first wind can blow them away because they have no depth. A lot of wit, they're really busy doing lots of good things. But at the first sign of opposition, the first sign of difficulty, they're just blown over. About 15 years ago, the Willow Creek Church, a large church, did a study of its members and tried to assess how they were doing at Christian formation. It was called the Reveal Study, and a lot of church leaders had tuned in to kind of listen to them talk about this Reveal Study. And what they found is that they were doing a good job getting people from not believing in Jesus to becoming believers, but they were not doing as good a job getting those new believers to go deeper. That everyone was staying more or less on a surface level, that their model of teaching and preaching needed to help take people deeper. They were busy, they were very involved, plugged in, but they had not the depth that they needed to be sturdy followers of Jesus that would not get blown over by every wind that came their way. So the danger of this is a life of busyness that's full of maybe some good works, but that's easily blown over, that can't engage important topics or conversations, that might even be fooled by fake deep kind of things. You've seen memes or quotes that sound really deep and maybe came from a profound place, but in the end they just don't make any sense. The danger then of this out of balance state is too much focus on orthopraxy, doing the right things, but neglecting right beliefs, the foundations, the roots. Those are the two extremes of being out of balance. What then would a solution look like? I like the phrase that Andy Stanley applies to many things. This is a tension to be managed, not a problem to be solved. It's always going to be this back and forth. And it's not about choosing one or the other. And it's not about only going deep. And then when you finally feel like you've reached the right depth, then you focus on going wide. It's more of a cycle where in different seasons of your life, your spiritual growth will look deep. And in other times, it will look wide. It might not look like other people's. It might not go as fast. It might not be as weighted toward one or the other as someone else's. But your growth is what God is giving you in that moment. And for that, we are grateful. So what does this look like? What would a solution look like? Is it just 50-50? That's what I do, try to, you know, just keep everything right balanced. Well, a month or two ago, I was listening to a lecture by David French. Some of you may have heard of him. He was at the Christian Scholars Conference in Houston, and he introduced a term to me that comes from John Wesley, so on point. He said, instead of worrying about this or that and getting these two things, orthodoxy, right belief, orthopraxy, right practice, the solution is to focus first on this term, orthocardia. Right-heartedness. Get that in tune. And the whole rest of his talk made so much sense to me as he was talking about our churches and just the difficulties we faced in the past few years. And he said, right-heartedness. Because I can believe a lot of right things, but my heart can be way wrong. I can go and do a lot of right things, But my heart can be out of sync with God's. I think Paul gets at this in the passage from Ephesians 3 that we have been using as we introduce this series about deep and wide. But notice what Paul says in Ephesians 3:17. He says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that when you have that, when you are rooted and established in his love, then you can go deep and wide. So it's possible to go deep in your knowledge and belief without a right heart. But right knowledge and belief in their best forms are shaped and molded and made humble by a right heart. It's possible to go do the right things without a right heart, but the best kind of actions flow from that right-heartedness. I'll close with this story from the life of Joshua. At the end of the book of Joshua, this new leader of God's people, he's been walking them through this journey, and he's about to be finished, but he knows they have years ahead of them. So he gathers all the people of Israel together to make a speech. And he retells the story of how they got to where they are at this point. He says, God was faithful to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, Jacob. He's been faithful to your mothers and fathers. And God was faithful with Moses and Aaron in bringing you out of captivity in Egypt. He's defeated these enemies. And now you have a choice. In this new phase of life, in this new land that you are receiving, you have a choice. Are you going to serve this God who's been faithful? Or are you going to serve someone else? You make a choice. So the people say, we will serve God. Here are the instructions that Joshua gives them. He says, well, you need to meditate on and observe the law. So there's orthodoxy. Get your beliefs right. Go deep. And you need to put away the idols. There's right practices. And then he says, yield your hearts to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we go deep and as we go wide, all of those things are wonderful, but they don't work if we don't first yield our hearts to the Lord, if we don't practice orthocardia, getting our hearts right as we seek to go deep and wide. I am excited to go on this journey together with you. And so as we do this, as we go deep and wide, may we continue to yield our hearts to God. Let's stand and sing.